God this morning, we have the privilege of witnessing and celebrating the sacrament of baptism. And what is a sacrament? St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, defined a Christian sacrament as a visible sign of an invisible reality. A visible sign of an invisible reality. And in the case of baptism, the sign is water. Through this physical symbol of water, we remember a number of truths that are taught to us in the Scriptures. First, we remember that we are all sinners. The Bible teaches us that each one of us is sinful, and therefore we are all under the judgment of God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans 3, verse 23, reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of this sin, the Bible teaches us that our hearts and our lives have become dirty, and they must undergo a cleansing and a forgiveness that only God can accomplish. Second, through the water of baptism, we remember that our sins are only washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His death, and through His resurrection. Paul, in his letter to Titus, reminds us that when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He, that is God, saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit of God, whom He has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Baptism reminds us and assures us that through Jesus Christ, we are washed, renewed, justified, and made righteous before God. Finally, we're reminded through baptism that this promise of cleansing and renewal by God is available to everyone. In Acts 2, when the crowd, Peter and the apostles, were teaching, when they realized that they are sinners and that Jesus was the one who could make them clean, they asked Peter, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." In his answer, Peter reminds us that the promises of God are for you, and for me, and for your children, and for all who are far off. So today, we as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, celebrate these promises of God. Today we celebrate the sacrament of baptism, a visible symbol of the invisible reality that God calls Gabriel His child, and that He loves him so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to make the washing of His sins possible. As Gabriel grows up, he'll have a chance to say that God is his God. And that happens in the context of a Christian community just like one of these that instructs them in the faith. And it also happens in the context of a Christian family that guides him and instructs him along the way. So Mark and Danielle, since you are presenting Gabriel for baptism this morning, I invite you forward to come forward by me up here and to answer the following questions before God and before the people who have gathered here this morning. Just stand right over here. This would be great. Then family and friends can see. All right. So first, Mark and Danielle, do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And do you accept the promises of God? And do you affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this church of Jesus Christ? And second, do you believe that Gabriel, though sinful by nature, is forgiven and received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant, and that this baptism signifies this truth? And third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct Gabriel in the Christian faith and to lead him by your example to be one of Christ's disciples? Mark and Danielle, what is your answer? And do you, the people of the Lord, do you who are here this morning, do you promise to receive Gabriel in love? Do you promise to pray for him? Do you promise to help instruct him in the Christian faith and to encourage him and to sustain him in the fellowship of believers? If so, please respond, "We do, God helping us." Our Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Gabriel, John de Groot, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gabriel, child of the covenant, in baptism, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you are marked as one of Christ's very own. We're going to pray for Mark. We're going to pray for Danielle. We're going to pray for Gabriel. They're going to stand up here in the front. I invite anyone, family and friends, to come and come forward, and we'll circle them, and we'll pray for them this morning. Would you guys come right over here? Come right up here. There you go. We'll circle in front and behind you. There you go. Just to lay a hand on them and or on the person in front of you. When someone's ready, you can just begin praying, and then after a little while, I'll close the time in prayer. Lord our God, forever faithful to your promises, we thank you for assuring us again today that you will forgive us and that you will receive us as children in Christ. Grant wisdom and love to Mark and Danielle and to us all as we carry out the vows we've just made. We pray pray that you will govern Gabriel by your Spirit, that you will guide him throughout his life. Help him to see your fatherly goodness which surrounds us all. And enable him to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, our chief teacher, our eternal King, and our only high priest. Give him strength to fight sin and to turn away from it and to endure trials. When Jesus Christ returns, let him celebrate with all people of God your greatness and your goodness forever and the joy of your new creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me together. I'd like to invite the children forward at this time for the children's blessings. So if you are age 3 through grade 2, I invite you to come forward. It's our custom here to pray a prayer blessing. These young ones, before they go down and spend time together. So I invite you to raise a hand and pray a prayer of blessing with me. Father, we come before you now and we lift up these young people to you. We thank you for their presence in our lives. We pray that as they spend time together this morning, that you would teach them about your love, about your grace, about your forgiveness. Pray that you would grow them in their faith and in their trust of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, guys, you can go right down there.
So now is a time for us to come to God together in prayer. So I just invite you to close your eyes, bow your head if you would like to, or just sit quietly and echo these prayers in your heart with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn our thoughts and our hearts towards you now. We come to a place of stillness and quietness. We come with reverence and awe because you are a mighty God, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. We remember that you are the one who created all things and sustains all things with your mighty power. You are holy and pure, merciful and just, a great and amazing God. You have revealed your true nature to us. And we sit here this morning praising you and thanking you for your great love and kindness, your immense, immeasurable, eternal compassion, which is always greater than our sin. You have unbounded patience and unending goodness. You are amazingly gentle, but also a powerful warrior who fights for us. And yet, even though we sin, even though sin messes up our lives, you love us. You are always for us and never against us. And we can approach you in confidence in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We exist within the safety of your love and grace, not on our own. How incredible to know that we can know personally the God of the universe and he loves us. Father, in this season of Lent, most of us have been taking time to look more closely at our lives, who we are, and how we live. And if we're honest, what we find isn't always very pretty. We confess this morning that even though we have been restored with Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us, our thoughts and words are often divisive. We have said and done many things this week which have hurt the people that we love. So often we seek our own way, and we look to our own interests above all else, sometimes with almost no thought to anyone else. Forsaking unity, we have acted out of selfish ambition. Lord, you have not withheld your love from us. We have been comforted with your love, but we confess that we have withheld our love from others. Forgive the wrongs we cannot undo. Free us from a past we cannot change. Heal what we can no longer fix. You became nothing so that we might gain everything. So, Lord, turn our tears of our past into the joys of new life with you. We are so sorry, and we repent of our wrongdoing. Have mercy on us and forgive us. We thank you, Jesus, that miraculously your death and resurrection sets us free from the power of sin that so entangles our lives. Thank you that we can know we are your children and we don't have to strive to prove ourselves to you. Thank you for blessing us with all the fullness of life, for our homes, families, friends, health, work, and this wonderful city of Grand Rapids. Thank you for the freedom to worship today. Father, thank you for our church here at MCC. We lift up Pastor Henry and our vision team to you and pray for wisdom this coming week as they meet. Give them your vision for this church, a spirit of unity and courage, and empower them with the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. We pray for those in our community who are struggling with sickness or grief. In your compassion, Father, we ask that you would heal and comfort each one in the days ahead. We are so thankful that nothing is hidden from you, Father. You are fully aware of every situation, every hurt, every pain, and every disappointment. So we pray that you would meet each need with abundant grace and mercy. And then, Father, we pray also for the wider communities within our country and pray for great wisdom for President Obama and all elected to govern with authority. Bless and strengthen them to carry out their jobs with integrity and honesty. And for the wider world, Lord, we cry out to you for mercy as we see such evil atrocities. We pray for a deep, transformative peace in areas of conflict in the Middle East. Empower our Christian brothers and sisters in these areas to convey and demonstrate your love. Strengthen their arms and give them great compassion, humility, and love for those they interact with. May all those they encounter discover the wonder of Jesus Christ. May we all stand against the spirit of fear and not let that set the agenda. May we live with hope and remember that you are our great God, who remains in control. Open our hearts and spirits to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Going to turn our attention to God's Word this morning. Before we do that, I just want to give you a little update for those of you who are visiting with us during the season of Lent, which began a little over three weeks ago. We are looking, our mission statement here at Monroe is connecting our downtown community to our life-changing God. And the season of Lent is a season, as Kate said, where we spend time looking within, looking at our our hearts and our souls. And so during this Lenten season, during these 5 weeks of Lent, we've been looking at that process of life change. How does a heart that is far away from God come close? How does a heart that is dirty become clean? How does a heart that is old become new? This process of life change. And we've been using the image of a building restoration project. We've been watching just on the other side of this wall. If there were windows, you would see 820 has been going through this renovation process and the steps that are needed along the way for something to be restored and to be made new once again. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Amy, we looked at Romans 12 and that transformation process and the call to be renewed. You have to assess and take stock what needs to happen. We need a mind that is renewed, that thinks differently. Step one is to assess how things are. Step two is to demolish, is to cut out, to take away the old. Once that's out of the way, then you have to design what is it that we're going to put in its place. And once that's decided, then you have to build. You have to put things in. And finally, you have to dwell. You have to live in the reality of this restoration, this new life. So this morning, we're going to look at that design stage, that design phase. And we're going to look at two scripture passages, which will be up on the screen. The first is from 1 John 4. And the second is from Colossians 3. Focus on different verses. We looked at Colossians 3 last week, but we're going to look at a few different verses this morning there. So please follow along as I read from John 4. Here, John says to us, he says, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God." And then Colossians 3. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, who are holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So people of God, if you were here last week, you know that the Schenko family got into trailer camping a few years back, and you were introduced to our family's travel trailer. And you will remember that when we purchased it, it had seen better days. In fact, it had been a long time since its glory days, decades, in fact. Because of 25 years of neglect, the trailer was in rough shape and needed some major renovations. Some major or minor renovations, depending on who you asked, but renovations nonetheless, in order for it to experience new life and to be restored once again. The first step in this renewal process involved demolition. We needed to pry off and to lift up and to cut out a lot of broken and dirty, rusted and rotten parts from that trailer. Mouse-infested parts. But once that was done, it was time for the next step. The design phase. Once we had it gutted, once all the old was out, we needed a blueprint. We needed a design. We needed a plan for what our newly renovated trailer was going to be and what it was going to look like. once we got the old mildew, mouse-infested, water-damaged, rotten materials out, we needed to decide what we were going to put back in its place. In the design phase of a restoration project, you and I, we have to make choices, don't we? Choices about color, choices about size, choices about texture, choices about materials. What materials are we going to use? I see Jan sitting over here. Jan specializes in this. Jan knows all about this. After the service, you could go down to DeVos Place, and there's a whole home and garden show going on right now that centers around this whole thing, this whole design. There's choices up the wazoo in DeVos Place right now. So what did we do when we had to make choices? We went to the RV show, right? And we looked at all the brand new, best, top-of-the-line trailers and campers that companies had to offer. We walked in and through them, and we took pictures, and we took notes, and we wrote down ideas that helped us develop a picture of what this trailer, this 1965 Phoenix, could look like. What a restored trailer could be. And as we all know, designers, and decorators, and planners, and architects determine what goes in. And depending on who the architect is, or the designer of the plan, this is going to determine what the finished product will look like. Different designers and different architects have certain characteristics, certain elements, certain materials that they like to use that form and shape what they build and create. For example, take a look at these photos. Can any of you tell me who the architect is? All right, that's right. How do you know? How do you know that it's Frank Lloyd Wright? How did you know? The lines, okay. What else? The windows. What about the windows? Okay, they're inlaid. Yes, anything else? It's hard to find the entrance. That's right. It's hard to find. Where is the front door anyway? Or at the side door? Yes. All right, anything else? What do you notice? Fits into the environment. Stressed that. He wanted his buildings, his structures, his houses to be at one with the environment around him, to kind of fit seamlessly in there. That's right. All right, take a look at this photo. What type of trailer is this? What's that? There you go. All right, an Avion. There you go. It's an Airstream. Or, right? An Avion. Why do you say Avion, Sid? You always wanted one. That's right. It's not too late. It's not too late. That's right. How do we know it's an Airstream? It's silver. Right? It's rounded. It's clean. It's smooth. Right? Airstreams, they have a distinctive look. The materials that they choose to use set them apart from any other travel trailer out there. You have to wear sunglasses when you go past a nicely polished Airstream, don't you? Put the window visor down. Certain designers have distinctive elements in their designs. The finished product is shaped and it's molded and it's determined by the materials that they put into it. And friends, what's true for houses and trailers is also true for hearts and lives. Our hearts and our lives, they're shaped and they're molded by the fabric and by the materials that we put into them. So this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the materials and the fabric of a life that is changed and it's made new by Jesus Christ. If you've accepted my invitation to read N.T. Wright's book, After You Believe, during this worship series, I've encouraged you to do that. You know that in his book, Wright argues that our lives change when the imprint of our creator, or our designer, when the imprint of our sustainer and our savior take root inside. He argues that our lives change when the imprint of our Savior takes root inside. When that imprint takes root inside of our hearts, he argues, then we begin to experience blessedness. Blessedness is what happens when the Creator God is at work both in our lives and through our lives. So my question, the question for this morning is, how does that imprint, how does that design, how does that take root in our hearts and our lives? And the imprint of this design begins, it begins when we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John 4, we read that God abides in those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they abide in God. The word abide here means not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present. When you and I, when we confess and profess that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, God moves in. He moves into our hearts and lives. He abides with us. I'm reminded here of Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, where he says this. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Confession, right? Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord involves both words and a change of heart inside. When answering the question, how do we confess Jesus as Lord, Ken Collins, pastor of Garfield Church at McLean, Virginia, says this about confession. He says, well, true confession is more than just reciting slogans, however pious they may be. Confession means that you give a detailed accounting for your relevant behavior in the past. What events, places, items, and people were involved. A confession is it's a lengthy process. It means admitting things that were true all along, even though you denied them at the time. A confession looks to the past and it reinterprets it, and it gives it true meaning. Confession corrects the current course of things and it restores future hope. We confess Jesus as Lord by looking into our past and finding that he was there all along. By seeing the tragedies and trials and triumphs of our past as his efforts to woo us safely into his fold, it means we realize that how many times we brushed past him and we didn't recognize him. It means that we recognize how much he's loved us and how much he's pursued us throughout the days of our life. Confession is the fruit of the crisis called repentance. It's a complete turning around of our heart and our mind. John Piper defines confession this way, as a disposition of our heart corresponding to the tremendous truth that the Son of God has come to us. Words, he says, no matter how true, don't prove anything about the spirit or person behind them unless these words come with reverence and a heartfelt conviction and submission to Jesus. You and I, when we make this type of confession, a heartfelt confession, when it's a confession that flows out of a heart and mind that's been changed by who Jesus is and what he's done for us, John says that an interplay begins to happen. And it's interplay between God abiding inside and us abiding in him. When we open up our hearts and our lives to him, he comes in and we enter into him. When we confess him as Lord, the imprint, His design begins to take root in our hearts and our lives. The imprint, the design of God takes root when we confess Him as Lord. But the imprint of His design also takes root when we clothe ourselves with the fabric and the materials of the life He offers. Listen again to what Paul says in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word to clothe that Paul uses here means to sink or to settle into a garment. I think of the pajamas that Megan just bought. These big fleece pajamas with a zipper going all the way down. You settle in and you zip it all the way up. You clothe yourself in these zebra fleece pajamas. You settle in. I wanted some, but they don't make them for the man who's taller than the average man. Right? Clothe yourself that way. Settle into this fabric. Settle into these materials. Paul is saying here that as God's chosen people, we are called to sink into these fabrics, to sink into these materials. Materials that are, as N.T. Wright argues in his book, signs of life, the language of life, the life of a new creation, the life of a new covenant, the life which Jesus came to bring. What are these materials? What are these fabrics? The compassion, the concern for the suffering and misfortunes of others, the act of going out of our way to help physical, spiritual and emotional hurts or pains of another. It's the fabric of compassion. It's taking time to listen or to pray, to hug, speak an encouraging word. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 3. Finally, Peter says, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It's the fabric of kindness. It's a mild type of character that does not threaten health or life of another. It's the behavior marked by ethical characteristics. It's behavior marked by a pleasant disposition. Oh, doesn't our world need pleasant dispositions? It's behavior that's marked by concern for others. Ephesians 2. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of His grace, which are expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. The material of humility. Paul wants us to settle in, to sink into humility, having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It's modesty. Humility is an inside-out virtue that's produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. This brings about behavior into alignment with the inner revelation to keep one from being self-exalted. For the believer, humility means living in complete dependence on the Lord rather than on self. Philippians 2. Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's the fabric of gentleness, meekness, gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. For the believer, meekness begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes by his direction and empowerment. Gentleness is a divinely balanced virtue that can only operate through faith. Gentleness is displaying the right blend of force and reserve. Gentleness avoids unnecessary harshness, yet without compromising or being too slow to use necessary force. Philippians 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." It's the material of favor, patience. Properly, it's long passion. It's waiting sufficient time before expressing anger or getting in a wad, losing your cool. Patience avoids the premature use of force that rises out of improper anger. F.F. Bruce says, "Patience embraces steadfastness and staying power." He says, if in English we had the adjective long-tempered as a counterpart to short-tempered, then this word could be called the quality of being long-tempered, which is the quality of our God. It's part of who he is. It's part of his design that he wants to imprint in our own hearts and lives. Ephesians 4 again, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The design that Jesus wants to imprint our hearts also involves the fabric of forgiveness. The ability to extend favor, to freely grant favor, to pardon. Literally, to exercise grace. To show favor. To no longer hold against someone they've done to you or said to you. Ephesians 4 again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Completely, holistically, wholeheartedly, without any reserve, Christ forgives us entirely. Paul wants us to have the fabric of forgiveness imprinted in our hearts. And also, he says, the fabric of love. And the love here, Colossians 3, is the agape type love. love that is selfless, that is sacrificial, that is unconditional. It's the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. C.S. Lewis says it's a selfless love, a love that was passionately committed to the well-being of another. John 4 again. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What is the fabric of the design that he wants imprinted in our hearts? It's compassion. It's kindness. It's humility. It's gentleness. It's patience. It's forgiveness. It's love. N.T. Wright says, these qualities of the heart are not, so to speak, things that you have to do to earn a reward or to earn a payment from God, nor are they merely rules that some today might perceive as arbitrary. No, they are in themselves these are the signs of life. These are the language of life. These are the life of a new creation, the life of a new covenant, the life which Jesus came to bring you and me. These are the imprint. These are the design. These are the plan. It's the blueprint. These are the habits of the heart which anticipate the new world that just come, which is available to us here and now because of Jesus. So people of God, All of us, we all have a plan. We all have a design. We all have a blueprint for our lives right now. Granted, some of us may be more aware of what that plan is and that design is than others, but all of us do. We all have a plan that's shaping and that's molding, that's guiding how we're living our lives today. What we do, what we say, what we allow in, what we exclude, how we respond to others. In our text for today, they invite us and they encourage us to examine and to take a look at that plan and that design that's within there right now. And to ask ourselves, what is that blueprint? What is the design that's guiding my life? What's the plan of my life right now that I'm currently living? What's the fabric? What's the materials? What's the substance that's shaping and molding and developing that plan? If someone was to look at our heart and our life, what are the distinctive elements that others would notice when they look at us that would set us apart from others? Are they kindness and compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love? Or would they notice something else? Would something else make us distinctive? Let's listen again to God's word to us today. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who are holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to restore and to bring new life through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. This morning, we confess once again that Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, we confess once again that Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you are our Lord, that you are our Savior, that you are our Redeemer, and that you are our Restorer. And Jesus, we abide in you this morning. We rest in you. We abide in you, God, as we abide in who you are and what you've done. And as we do, we pray that you would restore within us this imprint, this fabric, this blueprint, these materials that make up the design for our lives. Lord, this is your desire for us, your people. As we abide in you this morning, clothe us with compassion, kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, forgiveness and love. Father, as we abide in you this morning, create in us a clean heart. Create in us something real, something beautiful. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray these things. Everyone said,
you stand and sing with us.